It had been a good year. The crop seemingly had come in good. There was food, which was a welcome sight. See, for the past 6 years, there hadn't been any food. As much as we could grow, as much as we could bring in and harvest, just as soon as we harvested, there would be people that would come in from the east and take it. The Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east. They would come in like hordes of people, bringing in not only the people, but they would bring in camels and they'd bring in all of their livestock, and it would just fill the land. Fill the land to the point where they would just stomp down everything that was left. After having eaten all of our crops, then they would just stomp out everything else. So the last 6 years have been very rough. Previous to that, for 40 years before that, we had enjoyed rest. But now these last 6 years have just been difficult. Didn't know what we'd feed our wives with or our children. As a matter of fact, because of it, we were hiding in caves, finding ways to stay away from these people because we were afraid for our own lives. It was a very difficult time. So we cried out to God. And we asked God to help. Because God had helped all of our ancestors in the past and our forefathers. When we would cry out for help, He would send a judge to help us. But this time, God sent a prophet. And when the prophet came, he gave us a message from God. And the message from God simply said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. So for another year, 7 years, this enemy comes in at harvest time and takes everything. But God is faithful, and God is a God of love. And so God chooses a man of the tribe of Manasseh. And this man is in his own home city. His father, Joash, an Abizrite, has him out in the field, and he's working this next year. And he has a little bit of crops coming in, some wheat coming in. But instead of taking it and thrashing, as it were, out in the open, where the chaff could be blown away so easily. This son, his name is Gideon, takes the wheat and he puts it in a wine vat. And he's tromping down on the wheat. He's preparing the wheat there, hoping that he can keep it hidden from this enemy, the Midianites. You know, while Gideon was there, an angel of the Lord appeared to him underneath the terebinth tree. We're going to call it an oak from now on because it's easier. Underneath the oak tree. And the angel appears to Gideon and he says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon responds to him. And he says, "Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and he's given us into the hand of Midian." But the Lord turned to him and he said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" Once again, Gideon says, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." The Lord won't take no for an answer. He says to him again, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. So Gideon, wanting to find a little confidence, wanting to find some insurity, as it were, that truly the Lord is sending him, says, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present, and I set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon goes into his house, and Gideon prepares a young goat. And he prepares unleavened cakes and bread. And he puts the meat in a pot, and he brings the bread and the meat and the juice out and the broth out, and he sets it before the Lord. And the angel says, "Put it there on the rock. Put the meat on the rock and put the bread on the rock and pour the meat over it," or pour the broth over it. And so Gideon does so. And the angel of the Lord takes the staff that is in his hand, and he reaches out, and the tip of the staff that is in his hand touches the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord was gone. Gideon was frightened. Frightened to death, as we might say. Because he thought for sure that since he had seen the Lord and seen an angel of the Lord, that death was sure to come now. But God says, "Don't be afraid. You shall not die." So Gideon builds an altar to the Lord. And he calls that altar Jehovah Shalom, God of peace. God talks to Gideon that night. He gives him instructions and he says, "Gideon, go out and take your father's bull and the second bull that is 7 years old. And I want you to take them, and I want you to go and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah," or cut down the grove of trees that is beside them. Now that's a big step for Gideon. I mean, think about it just for a moment. God says, "You go up and you take down the altar that your father has built. And you tear down the grove where your father has worshipped. And where all of your neighbors are worshipping. And you tear it down. And once you tear it down, then you build another altar the way that you're supposed to build it. And there you altar up that second bull, the one that is 7 years old." By the way, and 7 years is how often are that many years that Midian has been coming into the land. "You take that bull and you offer it up on the altar." Gideon does so. He takes 10 of his men, 10 of his servants, and he does so. But he does it at night, for fear of the people. He takes them. He cuts down the trees. He tears down the altar. And he builds another altar. And there he offers up the second bull, an offering to God. The next morning the people come out, people of the city, and they see that something has happened. And they notice that the altar has been torn down, and now their grove is gone. And so they wonder, who has done this? And they inquire, and it doesn't take long, because when you share something with 10 other men, let's face it, folks, it's going to get out. You can't keep a secret with that many people. And so they find out very quickly, it's Gideon. They say, "Joash, you need to bring out your son. He needs to pay for this. We're going to execute him." And he says, "Are you going to stand for Baal? Are you going to contend for Baal? If he is a god, let him contend for himself." In other words, "You're not going to do anything to my son. If Baal is a god, he'll take care of it." So they call Gideon from that time forward, at least some of them do, Jerubbaal, or Jerubbaal. I call him Gideon. Did you notice, before we go any further, just to stop just for a second, that before Gideon could go out and help the people with the people of Midian, that he had to face his own family first. Before he could go out and help the people against the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east and the thousands upon thousands of people that were coming in as enemies, he had to face his own neighbors and friends first. See, if you're not willing to stand up with your family and your friends, you're not going to be willing to stand up for the rest of the world either. And so God started little and made it bigger. Well, wasn't long after that that the Amalekites and the Midianites and the people of the east came into the valley of Jezreel, the open valley there in the area of Manasseh, which is on the western side of the Jordan River, out where there's a great plain in the area which we might call Megiddo, where a lot of other battles take place in the history of the Israelites. And these people are without number. They're everywhere. Their camels are all over the place. It's hard for us to imagine. I think my nephew just went up to a ball game yesterday in Knoxville, and they finally got to see more than a couple of thousand people at one time. It was more like 100,000 people or so at one time. And if you've never been around 100,000 people or so, that's a lot of people. That's a lot. It's more than 100,000. Plus their animals. And God tells Gideon, you blow the trumpet, and you bring together the people who are associated with your own Manasseh, and also with Asher and Naphtali and Zebulun. And you bring together the people. So he blows the horn. He sends out the messengers to all the different places. And all the people come to him. 32,000 of them. Gideon's still not sure. He's still not sure. So he says, God, can you show me a sign? Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to set this piece of fleece down. And tonight, I want there to be no dew on the ground, but only on the fleece, so that I'll know it's you that wants me. You want me to lead these people out. So they go to bed that night, and they get up the next morning, and Gideon goes out and he grabs a piece of fleece, and there's so much water in the fleece, and there's none on the ground. So much water in the fleece that he can twist it and fill up a bowl of water. Not quite there yet, though. Just permit me this one more question, he said. One more sign. Tonight, I want there to be dew all over the ground, and on this fleece, nothing. And so God, that night, sets the dew all over the ground, and yet nothing on the fleece. So Gideon knows that it's God who's talking. Gideon knows what God wants him to do. And so he gathers up the people. I'll catch up my pictures here. He gathers up the people. And they go and they encamp beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah, and they were in the valley. But God said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, you know, if I'm Gideon, I'm glad I got 32,000 folks with me. And I look out and I see there's well over 100,000 of the enemy out there. And God is saying, there's too many of you. So here's what you do, Gideon. You go up and you tell them, every one of you that is scared, go home. And when Gideon goes and says that, the majority get up and go home. 22,000 of the 32 get up and go home. He's left now with 10,000 men. people are still too many, Gideon. Here's what you do. You take them down to the water. And the one that I tell you to keep, you keep. And the one that I tell you to send away, you send them away. So they go down to the water. And they're drinking the water. 300 of them lap the water, putting their hands to their mouths as a dog laps. If my math serves me correctly, that leaves 9,700 do it the other way. And God says, keep the 300, send the 9,700 home. Now, before you go and ask me the question afterwards, why did he keep the 300? What was it about the lap in the hand? I think the reason why he kept the 300 is because it was 300 of them and not 9,700. I don't really think that the way that they did it had anything to do with it, quite frankly. If it did, then he would have told me what it was. I think it was simply because it was only 300 of them. So he chose the few. Because with only 300 men, God says, with these 300, he says, who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand and let all the other people, let all the others go, every man to his house. So Gideon knows that he's supposed to go out with 300 men against this horde of people. So God tells him that night, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you're afraid, if you're still apprehensive, take your servant, Pura, and you go down. You go down to the camp, and what you hear them say afterward, your hand will be strengthened to go down against the camp. So Gideon takes his servant, Pura. And you know by now, most of you know how I think, and I'm sitting here thinking, if I'm poor over there and Gideon says, come on, we're going to go down to the other people's camp. You know, I'm going to be sitting there looking, nuts, dude, what are you talking about? Where are we going? That sounds a little awkward to me that we're going that way. But he grabs his servant, and they go down to the camp. And when they get down to the camp, there's two men talking. And the one man is recounting a dream that he had. And he says, in my dream, there's a barley loaf rolling into the camp of the Midianites. Now, barley loaf is one of the smallest loaves of bread that they had. And it's typically the kind of bread that only the poorest of people would eat. And he says that barley loaf bounds into the camp and it hits the tents of the Midianites and it flips them up and lays them flat. And the guy that's talking to him says, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. So Gideon hears the telling of the dream and its interpretation, and he worships. He worships. After he worships, he goes back to the camp. And when he goes back to the camp, he says, arise to the 300 men. Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. And then he begins to take the 300 and he divides them into their groups. There's 100 over here, there's 100 over here, and these 100 are going with me. And he says, what I do, you do. And he gave each one a trumpet and he gave them a pitcher and he gave them a torch. And when I call out and when I do what I'm supposed to do and you follow me, you say, for God and for Gideon. For the Lord and for Gideon. And so they break up and they go their different places. And in the second watch of the night, at the beginning of the second watch of the night, it says there that Gideon and his three companies, they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And all the men in the camp were confused and scared and fearful. And they turned one against each other and they were killing each other. And the ones that were left ran. And they ran back toward the Jordan River. I'll catch up here. I keep forgetting I got this up here. So Gideon calls out a message to the ones that he had sent home, to the people of Ephraim as well, Naphtali, Asher, and they pursue after the people. They even capture the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, and they kill them, they execute them, and bring the heads of them to Gideon across the Jordan. We're going to stop our story there, because if I keep going, we're going to be way over. But from this point forward, Gideon chases the other kings across the Jordan River, and he chases them down and he kills them, or he brings them back and kills them as well. 135,000, by the way. 120,000 fell before they crossed over the Jordan, and 15,000 more after. 135,000. And how many did Gideon take? 300. But it wasn't the 300 that was the key number. The key number was one. And it was God. Three things I want to remind you of tonight from that story. Three things about God that we should remember from this story. Number one, God has great patience with men. As I was reading through this story and studying it, it kept reminding me of Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. Of how many times that God had to tell Moses, "You're my man. You're the one I'm sending down. Or they won't believe me. Who should I say sent me? I can't speak very well." You remember all those? And every time God says, "You're going to go. I am sending you. Tell them that I am has sent you. Here's your sign. Put your staff on the ground. It turns into a snake. Grab it by its tail. There you go. If they don't believe that, put your hand in your coat for us. Right? Pull it out. See? There you go. Put it back in. See? It was leprous. Now it's clean again. If they don't even believe that, then go and grab some water from the Nile and put it on the ground. Now it's blood." Moses finally just said, "Please send somebody else." This seems like the idea that Gideon had on. Right? Gideon was not exactly jumping up for joy when he was told, "You're the man that's going to deliver the Israelites from the hand of the Midianites." He wasn't anxious for it. "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." How many signs did Gideon ask for? He asked for the angel to show him a sign, and he gave him the sign. He torched the food on the altar, and then it went up in it. He said, "Just put dew on the fleece only," and he did. He said, "Now just put dew on the ground and not on the fleece." He did that. "Go down and you'll hear another sign." Sign after sign after sign. Yet you see, what we don't need to focus on, although I'm focusing on it at the moment, is not the weakness of Gideon's faith at times, but the patience that God showed. You see, we still need God's patience today. We need His long-suffering nature. Over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 it says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. And count the patience, he says, of our Lord as salvation. God is so patient with us. He's long-suffering. And we ought to thank him every day. If he was as patient with me as I'm with my kids, I'd have been gone a long time ago. But he loves us. And we should count his patience as salvation. It's opportunities to continue to serve him. When we fail, he gives us an opportunity to get back up and try again. When we don't complete what we should complete, he says, get up and go again. Gideon is a great example of that. God was patient with him. And Gideon wound up serving him, didn't he? There's another thing about God that we should remember from this passage. And that God shows great power for men. You see, God understood the ability of Gideon. When Gideon said, I'm from the smallest of the clans of Manasseh and I'm the weakest one in my own clan, God knew who Gideon was. He knew exactly what Gideon was capable of doing. As a matter of fact, he knows exactly what you're capable of doing. What all men are capable of doing. Over in the book of Psalms 103. In Psalms 103 in verse 13. He says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Why does he show compassion to those who fear him? The next verse says, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows who you are. God knows who I am. And so therefore, he understands what we're capable of doing. But you see, during this whole time, he wasn't expecting Gideon to do more than what he could do. He wasn't expecting Gideon to go out and to kill 135,000 by himself. He told him when he called him, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? But I will be with you, he said. And you will strike the Midianites as one man. He said the same thing to Moses, if you go back and read that. I will be with you. Tell them that I am has sent you. One man said it this way. The person that God calls, he empowers. If you don't understand what that means that the person that God sends out, he provides them with enough strength to do the job. God provides the strength. And throughout the whole process, he was trying to show them that you don't lean on your own strength. You lean on my strength. Why did he take the 32,000 and go down to 300? Because he said, you're too many. You'll think that you did it. So send the 22,000 home that are scared. Send the 9,700 home that drunk in the other way. Keep the 300. And with these 300, we'll go out and we'll take them. He'd have been just as easy to say, you just go by yourself and we'll take them. Because the we was him and God. It wasn't their military strength. It wasn't their military strategy. It was their ally. God still wants us to trust in his power. When he gives us a job to do, he wants us to trust in his power, not in our own. Psalm 115 and verse 9. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Isaiah 26 and verse 4. Isaiah 26 and verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. That's one of those that if you got a pencil and you don't mind underlining, that's a good one. By the way, just a little hint there that I've kind of figured out lately, and I don't know why it took me this long to figure it out, but you get colored pencils and you do that, and it's pretty good to do it that way. And then it doesn't smear everywhere. But that's free. You don't have to pay me for that. So, colored pencils, right? There you go. For the Lord, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Have you ever noticed that when he gives us the armor of God, that before he tells us about the shield of faith, before he tells us about the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the feet shod with the gospel of peace and the sword of the Spirit, before he tells us about all of those things, do you know what he tells us to do first? Be strong, he says in verse 10, in the Lord and in the strength of his might. When you go out with the armor of God on, the way you're going to be strong is to go out in the power of his might. God has great power for those men who trust in him. And then finally, God has a great plan for men as well. A great plan for men. You see, it's obvious that Gideon had no original thoughts of being a leader of God's people. He found him threshing out wheat in a wine vat. He wasn't going out looking to be captain, looking to be the general, looking to be the leader. As a matter of fact, it seemed like his first reaction was fear. But history, his history, his story, helps us to understand that fears can often be turned into strengths. Fears can be turned into strengths. You see, Gideon, after that last sign of the man in the dream, when he goes back, and he's standing now before the 300 men, knowing what he's got to face and all those other people, it doesn't seem like he has any hesitation, but says, you 100 over here, and what I do, you do. One man said it like this. God turned Gideon's question marks into exclamation points. God can do the same for us. He can change us from being people who don't seem to think that we can do anything in service to God, or that what little we can do is of no value and no benefit to anyone. And he can take us and he can make us into his servant. And if he'll make us a servant, as we sung about tonight, and I didn't ask him to lead that one, that was just luck. When he makes us his servant, then we're fulfilling God's plan. No matter what capacity that's in, we're filling God's plan. But make no mistake about it, folks. In order for you to make or become a servant of God, in order to fulfill God's plan for you, you're going to have to grow into it. That's what Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 is all about. It talks about all the different functions, all the different kinds of people that are in the church, and he says they all grow up into one. We're one body. And we help each other out. You may be the ear and I may be the toe. You may be the elbow and Lance is the knee. But whatever we are, and we're one body and we're working together. And one other thing, you must be willing to sacrifice everything for him to do it. When they passed over on the other side of the Jordan River going east, and they're chasing after those two kings and their 15,000 soldiers, and they're approaching the city of Succoth, who is their brethren, by the way, and they're approaching them and they ask them for bread and they say, you can't have any bread. It describes the men, the 300 men that were still with him. And it says, this is what they're like. It says that they were exhausted. How often do we exhaust ourselves serving God? How often do we make ourselves completely worn out serving Him? Or do we find only just a little strength when it's available, when the time is there to serve? If we want to fulfill God's plan for us, we must be willing to give everything for Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, I will be spent and I would have been spent for you. He was talking to the Corinthians. I have been spent and I will be spent. He says, I'll give everything. And you read about his life and you see that that was true. He would give everything. Go back a couple of chapters and read all the things that he went through. He was willing to sacrifice everything to serve God. Gideon's story helps us to understand God's patience with men. God's power for those who trust in Him. And that God has a plan for us. You may not even know what your plan is right now. You may not have any idea what's in store for you. But I tell you, if you'll just serve Him, do what you can when you can, that's God's plan. Do what you can when you can, and you're serving Him. If there's any way we can assist you tonight in making your life right with God so that you can serve Him, so that you can feel the power of God working through you, especially the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, which provides you with the forgiveness of sins, why not come now? God's patience should be counted as salvation, but there's going to come a time when God's patience is no more. And on that day, judgment will come. God is loving, God is merciful, God is kind, God is just. And if you haven't surrendered your life to Him in obedience, there's no hope. If there's any way we can help you, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.